Our scripture, we turn to the last chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And it is to the 7th and 8th verse that we call your attention, where we read God's word, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We think that the words of our text are really context, shall I say, to what we heard and what we did this morning. This morning we gathered at the table of the Lord, and we used the symbols that point to the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we live in a busy and troubled and evil world. And it is very easy to forget, as we go back to our daily task, to our daily routine, let's say, to forget the blessings of this day, of coming to the table of the Lord, and of using the broken bread and the juice that is poured out, and the significance that we are eating and drinking Christ himself. And so the word of God comes to us and says we may not forget that what we do has consequence. We do not live in a vacuum. We do not live separated from the world in which we are. And sometimes our activities are conformed to that world. Sometimes we mimic those who are about us or what we see on the airwaves of one kind or another. And so the Word of God says to us, we are not to be deceived. We are not to be deceived, he says. Do not be deceived. There are consequences. There are consequences to what we do and how we live. And there are rewards, or a reaping, let's say. The apostle uses the figure of sowing and reaping. And at this time of the year, we see the fields. Some of them have already been planted. Some of them are prepared for planting. The trees, the fruit trees, are blossoming and they are being taken care of. And so the whole season points us to the fact that it is a time of beginning, of sowing. And yet we look forward at the same time, not only to the sowing, but to the reaping. And so that's the idea that we have in mind. Receiving a due reward for our deeds. On the basis of these two verses, we want to see in the first place the deeds, in the second place the rewards, and in the third place the principle. The text makes a general statement. It is true, and we acknowledge that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's true for every action that we perform. And it is true in every area of life. There is no area of life that is immune from this general rule and its application. And it is, we might almost say, a self-evident truth. It is indicated to us in the natural realm. The squirrels that pick up the black walnuts that fall from our tree and bury them all over our yard, when they sprout in the spring, and they're doing that now, it is obvious that they are black walnuts, trees, plants. And if you let them grow, of course, they will become black walnut trees. So that the sowing that they do is followed by the reaping. If a farmer plants corn or soybeans, when he harvests, he expects to harvest corn or soybeans, and not some other kind of grain. When the robin builds a nest in a place that is convenient or inconvenient, and she lays her little blue eggs in that nest, when they hatch as robins, not as sparrows or cardinals or blackbirds or something else. There is nature itself instructs us that the outcome or the harvest is according to the sowing. So that there's no one that can deny it. It is a hard and fast rule which knows no exception. And as it is true in the realm of the natural, so it is also true in the realm of the spiritual. And then it comes a little closer to us. In the realm of the spiritual, every one of us, every person is a sower. For all, we are all responsible thinking creatures created by God, to whom we are responsible for all that we do. And we sow seed all our life long. And the seed that we sow is made up of, or consists of, every action that we carry out. All of the activities of our life. Every act or deed, word or thought, desire or wish, dream or imagination is a seed that we sow. Now that's a total overview of our whole life. From the time that we are born until the time that we die, we are always sowing. And then in that connection, if we think of some of the things that we do or the words that we speak, carelessly, indifferently, in anger, in spite, the things that we think that are contrary to God's word and that are injurious to others, they are all seeds that we are sowing. And we sow in our waking hours, and we sow in our sleeping hours. We are always sowing all our life long. Now, The text speaks of two kinds of sowers. It speaks on the one hand of those who sow to the flesh, and on the other hand of those who sow to the spirit. And the underlying thought is that there is not another category. There is not another class. Either we are either in one class that is sowing to the flesh, or we are in the other class sowing to the spirit. The first class that is mentioned is that class which sows to the flesh. Now, the word flesh, or the use of the word flesh in the Bible, has different meanings. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39, it signifies the body or the substance of various bodies, because the word there says all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another flesh of fishes, so that there is a variety of substance in flesh. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, flesh signifies the material substance of the flesh. That is this stuff that we can feel. Over against the immaterial, spiritual substance of the spirit. In Isaiah 40, verse 5, flesh simply means people. For the prophet says, all flesh shall see it together. And he's referring to all people shall see it together. The very common rendering or reading of flesh in the scripture is that referring to the natural sinful man who is apart from God and outside of Christ and is therefore dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, flesh refers to the old nature, the sinful nature, the old man that is corrupt and totally depraved. And the text tells us that that class sows to the flesh, and very emphatically, the one of the flesh sows to the flesh, his own flesh. Natural man, sinful man, does everything for himself. And the text does not leave us in doubt as to the seed which the natural man, the sinful man sows. That very seed is corrupt, for he sows it unto his own corrupt flesh. In the previous chapter, Paul enumerates the seed that is sown by the natural man who is apart from God. In verses 16 and 17, it says in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, "For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And then he goes on in verse 19, and he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, jealousies, hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The second class that speaks for itself, I think, and that is what characterizes natural man, sinful man, those that are out, that are apart from God and outside of Christ. The other class of sowers is described in the text as those who sow unto the Spirit. and sowing unto the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, there's some discussion as to whether the word Spirit in the text should be capitalized or not. There are some who say it does not, first of all, refer to the Holy Spirit. But in our version, the word Spirit is capitalized, and in most versions, I think it is capitalized. And so we have to understand that there is a contrast here between the old and the new nature, between the old and the new man, that is, the old man, the depraved man that we've just been talking about, and the new man in Christ, who has been renewed by the Spirit of God and stands in a relationship of faith to Him through the Holy Spirit, and who is led by the Spirit in such a way that we seek not to grieve Him or to quench the Spirit. Certainly it refers to the principle of spiritual life that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have been born again. We are renewed through the working of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. And because we have been renewed, we are seeking the things of the Spirit as they come to us in the Word. And the apostle does not leave us in doubt either as to those kind of works or those who are sowing unto the Spirit. For he says in verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we who have been here together today, who have partaken of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who are going out now again to our daily task, certainly are to keep in mind that against these things, these gifts of the Spirit, there is no law. That is, we are not prohibited from practicing these kinds of things. In fact, they are to be characteristic of us. We are to be known for these kinds of activities, because we are seeking the Spirit's guidance and direction in all things. But we take another step. The Word of God here says to us, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that certainly points to judgment, to judgment. As I said, let me leave it generic. Man, that's the way the text puts it. But man sows all his life, day in and day out. But he very seldom seems to be concerned about the outcome, about the harvest. People generally act as if they can live the way they want to without any fear of consequence, without any fear of judgment of a coming day when they will give account for how they have lived and for what they have done. In contrast to what is true naturally, as I said at the beginning, when a farmer plants corn, he's not interested, first of all, in the planting process. He's interested in the harvest. And that's true in many areas of life. We are interested in the outcome, in what's going to happen from the beginning that we make in one way or another. But sometimes that's true of us too, is it not? As Christians, because of our weakness, of our earthly mindedness, because of the fact that we are always downward, stooping downward, that the wonderful, glorious, heavenly harvest which has been promised us in Jesus Christ is not always an incentive. That is not a very urgent incentive. to sow the right kind of seed in the right kind of soil. We lose too often. Too often. We do not relate what we do day by day, how we conduct our lives, to the fact that there is going to be a judgment. There's going to be an examination. There's going to be a harvest. We separate the two. We live by the day. We are concerned about what happens day by day. And sometimes our understanding is no greater, goes no higher than our mind, let me say. The things that appeal to us, that are before our eyes or before our attention. And we do not relate what we do today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the rest of our lives, with the fact that we are sowing seed and that there's going to be a harvest. If only we could live more in the consciousness of the fact that there is going to be a harvest, that one day we are going to be examined for the seed that we have sown. But that's especially true of the wicked, who sow as if there will be no harvest at all, who think that they shall be able to sow terribly corrupt seed into terrible soil and escape a terrible harvest. They deny that there's going to be any day of judgment at all. Prophet Hosea says, "He that sows the wind shall reap the whirlwind," in chapter 8, verse 7. But all things, whether we are conscious of it or not, all things call or point to a coming day of reckoning. Call for the day when God in Christ will sit in judgment and judge everyone according to works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And everyone in that day will reap what they have sown. The judgment, let me just say this, I don't want to really make it a parenthesis because it really is part of the text, but the idea of judgment according to works is spoken of in the Word of God very often, let me say. You have that great throne room scene in Matthew 25, where Jesus as king sits on the throne and he addresses those on his right hand and those on his left. And the judgment is based on what they have or have not done. You have a statement to the same effect in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we will be judged according to our works. And in Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to as his work shall be." Now that does not mean that the elect are saved by their good works and not by grace. We have to say that first of all. We are saved by grace only, as has been pointed out to us. But that does not remove in any way the fact that judgment will be according to works. For the works become the evidence of the faith in which we stand in relationship to Jesus Christ. James talks about it, you know. He says, show me your works by your faith, and I will show you my works by my faith. I'm not quoting that right, but you know what I mean. Faith, the works become the evidence of faith. The parable that Jesus told of the talents, finally the man that had one talent went and hid it in the ground, and he says to the Lord, here's your talent. I'll give it back to you. You're difficult to deal with. So here it is. And Jesus says, you're a wicked man. You didn't use what I gave you. So we also are given not only talents, but we are given faith. And by our faith, we are to reveal that we stand in a living relationship to Jesus Christ. And our faith becomes the evidence of that relationship. And so the Bible makes it plain that judgment is going to be on the basis of works. And we have to look at ourselves, at our works, at our sowing, let me say. Because those are the works as to whether they give evidence of the fact that there is going to be a glorious harvest. A harvest that is going to bring us everlasting joy and satisfaction. The text tells us that all those that are outside of Christ who have sown corruption will reap corruption. Corruption here is placed in contrast to life everlasting. And it indicates life apart from God, apart from His love, apart from His fellowship, from His glorious presence. Corruption is death. It is darkness. It is suffering. It is eternal punishment. That's corruption. Jesus says the worm doesn't die. Fire doesn't go out. But those who sow to the Spirit, who live in the consciousness of the relationship in which we stand to Jesus Christ, shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That life of fellowship with the ever-blessed God, that perfect covenant life with the all-perfect covenant God. And it works out. It works out. In this world, men reap in principle that which they sow. A godless, wicked, corrupt generation. And you can think of the world in which we live. And all the opposition to God and to the church and to people of faith. And on the other hand, to all the open immorality and wickedness that seems to prevail and is protected. Yeah, it's protected. They're even talking about it in Congress. About eliminating this hatred bill. So that no matter how you live, you can't speak against it. No one can condemn a deviant lifestyle. That would be hatred speech. You could be prosecuted for it. And sometimes they wonder why society is as it is. Why there is the poverty and the hatred and the lawlessness and all the other ills that seem to be endemic to our society. Why is it? It is because men have forsaken God. It is because they want to live according to their own desires. And they refuse to acknowledge that there is a higher standard. There is a law that is to be obeyed. And even some of the people of the world recognize that they are reaping what they have sown. And sometimes that's true of the people of faith too. Sometimes for various reasons we don't conduct ourselves as we should over against one another or our families. And then we wonder why sometimes our children react the way they do with respect to the church and the things of faith. But if we live in the Spirit, If we live according to the Word of God, live out of the principle of faith, and are characterized by the works of faith, then we also reap a harvest, the harvest of everlasting life. We possess that in principle now, already. We have the resurrection life of Christ in us, which is everlasting life. And it gives us the joy and peace that we possess as the people of God in this present time. Even though it is true that we serve Him and we do these things in part because we are still sinful. But there is a principle involved. A principle involved. What a man sows, the Word of God says, accordingly he reaps. God is, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not somebody that you can accommodate to yourself so that you are enabled to twist him a little bit. Make him more accommodating to the things that we desire. God isn't that way. You read about that in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. In verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. We're talking about our world, in a sense, we are. Then God says in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and despised my every rebuke. That's what God says to those who refuse to acknowledge Him, who refuse to walk in His way. They think that He's always there. He's always going to be ready to listen. He's always going to straighten things out. God says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. If you don't want to pay attention to my word, if you don't want to live according to my commandments, there is judgment. But we come to Him in our Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit. We too are going to be examined in the day of judgment. But we do not have to be afraid, because we come in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or let me say, He brings us to the judgment seat. And on the basis of His own sacrifice, that's the way it ties in. On the basis of His broken body and shed blood, we have confidence that when we stand before Him, not that we have any merit of our own, but as we know Him as our Savior and Lord, and as we have sincerely desired to serve Him in gratitude for the salvation that is ours by faith in Him, He says, this is mine. This is mine. He is covered with my blood, with my righteousness, with my obedience. We don't have to be afraid. But we do have the very earnest calling, on the basis of what the Word of God says, to live in such a way that we sow good seed of obedience, of good works, of seeking his kingdom, of loving one another, of being faithful in all things, so that the harvest we reap is one of glorious and victorious salvation through him. Amen. Heavenly Father, words are inadequate. Thoughts do not always express, we do not always express what our thoughts are. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit may take the words and apply them to our hearts, that our lives may be lived in such a way that as we sow good deeds so that we may reap everlasting life. Through thy Spirit who dwells in us, who intercedes in our behalf, and who one day will present us without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Amen.